For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is March the 3rd, and we are in Yirmiyahu. We're beginning Perek Daled, chapter 4. Pasuk says, Im Tashuv Yisrael, Ne'um Hashem, Elai Tashuv. If you do Teshuvah Yisrael, says Hashem, to me you should return. Vim Tasir Shikutzecha Mipanai Velo Sanud. And if you will remove your abominations from before me, and you will not have to, Tanud means to move. It means here like to have to go into galus, have to go into exile. If you'll stop doing all the evils that you're doing, then you will not have to go into exile. So when it says, to me you shall return, it doesn't mean that there's another way to do teshuva. Of course, a person who does teshuva has to go back to Hashem. But it means is that you should be focused on coming back to me. That's the way to do teshuva. A person sometimes can do teshuva. A person can say that I don't like this particular behavior that I'm involved in, and it becomes this thing where I'm trying to improve my behavior. It becomes about me, where tshuva really needs to be about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the focus should be to return to Hashem. Pasuk Beis, V'nishbata Chai Hashem Be'emes B'mishpat Uvitztaka. And you should swear by the life of Hashem, with truth, with justice, and with righteousness. And the nations will be blessed with through him, and in him they will be praised, or they will praise. We will learn later on that one of the averas the Jews were doing was they were swearing falsely. That's a common avera when people are involved with deceit in financial issues, because the way that people kind of guarantee their word financially is through swearing. So they would swear falsely. So Hashem is saying, you should only swear by my name if you do so with truth, with justice, and with righteousness, that you have to do so, you have to be behaving properly and be righteous people in order to swear using my name. If you do so, then the nations of the world, they will be blessed through you, which really means that they will give people brachos. They will say, oh, you should be like the Jews. You should be like that Jew. That's the way they will use you as their example for a bracha. Uvo yishalalu, and they will also praise anyone who is like you. They will say, oh, you're behaving like the Jews, you deserve praise. That'll be something that'll be exciting to them, that to be able to say that people are behaving like the Jews. That's if we swear properly with Hashem's name, the way we're supposed to. Ki chomar Hashem, for so said Hashem, Li'ish Yehuda v'Yerushalayim, to the man of Yehuda and to Yerushalayim, Niru lachem nir. Plow for yourselves a plowing. Nir refers to a plowed field, a field that is plowed and ready to be sown, but it is not yet sown. It is just plowed. Val tizru el kotzim, do not plant to the thorns. We're going to explore this pasuk, this verse, a little bit more in depth in a moment. Himolu laHashem, you should circumcise for Hashem, vahasiru arlos levavchem, and remove the arla of your hearts. So this is actually drawn from a pasuk in Devarim, which I'll read to you in a moment. But you should circumcise your heart. Ish Yehuda v'yoshvei Yerushalayim, the men of Yehuda and those who dwell in Yerushalayim. And why should you do this? And now he's going to give them a threat. Penteitzei ha'esh chamasi, lest my my anger come forth like fire, uvoara, and it will burn, ve'in mechabeh, and there will be no way of putting it out. Mipnei ro'a ma'al aleichem, because of the evil of your ways. So you should make sure to circumcise your heart, which means to do teshuva, as we'll talk about in a moment. Now, we have a reference here to swearing by Hashem's name truthfully and not falsely, and we also have a reference to circumcising your heart. This is not an unusual formula that Yirmiyahu really is drawing from psukim that we already find in the Torah. And I will read it to you that in Parshas Ekev, let me just grab a chumash. In Parshas Ekev, the Torah tells us as follows. It's in Perek Yud, it's chapter 10. And I'm reading Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16. The Torah says, Umaltem es arlas levavchem. You should circumcise your heart. And then it says, V'arpechem lovsak shuod. You should not stiffen your neck. So the Torah itself uses this phrase about circumcising your heart. And Rashi says here, it means otem levavchem, the covering of your heart, v'kisuyo, it's whatever covers up the heart. And this is taken to be an allegorical idea that a person needs to open up their heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not to cover it up in layers of materialism and desire and things that take us away from Hashem. Only four psukim later, in Pasuk Chaf in verse 20, the Pasuk tells us, right over here in the same paragraph, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, you should fear Hashem, Oso Sa'avod, you should serve Him, Uvo Sidbak, you shall cleave to Him, Uvishmo Tishaveya, and you should swear by His name. Rashi tells us that when it first lists, you should fear Hashem, you should serve Him, you should cling to Him, and you should swear by His name, Rashi says, "Ula'achar sheyu b'chal kol amidos halalu," after you have acquired all of these characteristics, that is, that you fear Hashem, you serve Hashem, you cling to Hashem, then oz bishmo tishaveya, then swear by His name. So Yirmiyahu really, in the reverse order, is really quoting these two ideas that are already stated by Moshe Rabbeinu. And he's restating them here in Yirmiyahu, and he's saying that in Pasuk Beis, you shall swear by the life of Hashem, but only if you are involved with truth, with justice, and with righteousness. And then in Pasuk Dalet in verse 4, he says, and you should circumcise your heart. So again, he is really quoting from Parshas Ekev. He is drawing from Parshas Ekev the message that they needed to hear in his generation, particularly about the swearing falsely, and then to improve their ways. So it is not unusual for the Nevi'im, for the prophets, to base their message on something that was already said in the Torah. Very often the Navi is going to expand upon what Moshe Rabbeinu already said, or he's going to emphasize what Moshe Rabbeinu already said and try to get the message home so people will do better in whatever area they need improvement in at that time. The Pasuk tells us, Niru lachem nir, plow for yourselves a plowing, and do not plant to the thorns. That's Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Rashi explains, what does that mean? So Rashi says that we should learn from the farmers, that the farmers will plow their fields long before it's time to plant. The planting season is in the early winter. The plowing season is already in late summer. That several months before the planting, they will plow. And the reason they'll do that is because they want to uproot any of the weeds that the seeds of the weeds that are there in the ground, they want to uproot them in the summertime, because if you wait to plow until the winter time, then you will be sowing, you'll be planting for the thorns, because at that point it's too late. At that point, the thorns, which are the weeds, have taken root, and it's much more difficult to get rid of them once they're already embedded in the ground. And so the plowing really needs to be done earlier. And that's what they do. They plow their fields and let them sit for a little while after the plowing. And then they will plant it at the proper time, which is the early winter. So Rashi here says, therefore, when a person wants to cry out to Hashem for teshuva, one should do that before the calamity hits. One should do it earlier, so that the praying that they do is accepted by Hashem and is considered to be special. It should be done before the puranios, before the calamity comes, before the punishment comes. If a person knows they did something wrong, so then they should cry out to Hashem in advance, before Hashem needs to give that person an unfortunate warning or rude awakening that they need to do teshuvah. Do it earlier, don't wait until later. Some of the Mefarshim say over here, some of the commentaries say, one's prayers to Hashem are far more powerful if one prays when they do not have averos. One rids themselves of the averos, like the plowing gets rid of the weeds that are in the ground, then the person's tefillah, their davening, is much more powerful. Whereas if a person doesn't bother to get rid of those thorns, and they simply try to daven, the davening is good, but it's not as powerful as if they would first get rid of those thorns. The Baal HaTurim over here makes mention of a pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim. This word, kotzim, which means thorns, only appears four times in all of Tanakh and all of Scripture. This is one of them. The first time the word kotzim, in the plural, in that form, appears is in Parshas Mishpatim, which was only a few weeks ago that we read it. And in Parshas Mishpatim, the Torah is speaking about the various types of damages that one is responsible to pay for if they damage another person's property. So the pasuk tells us, the verse says in Parashas Mishpatim, if I can locate it, here we go. In Perek Chaf Beis, chapter 22, pasuk Hey, verse 5, Ki Seitze Eish, when a fire will go forth, Umatza Kotzim, and it finds thorns, V'nechal gadish, and it had already consumed a pile of grain, o akama, or the standing grain, o hasadet, or the field, shalem mishalem amavir sabeira, the one who burned the fire will have to pay. So this is the Torah's statement that if a person causes damage through lighting a fire, then they have to pay for the damages that are caused by the burning of the fire. Baal HaTurim tells us that there is a connection over here, as we learned in Yirmiyahu, that after, in Pasuk Gimel, after verse 3 mentions the plowing and not planting to the thorns, the very next Pasuk, the next verse, talks about Hashem saying, we have to do teshuva so that his anger does not burn like a fire that will not be able to be put out. So it's referring back to this. So, but how? What's the connection between what we have in Parashas Mishpat and what we have in Yirmiyahu? Yirmiyahu is talking about doing teshuva, about averos, coming close to Hashem. Parashas Mishpatim is talking about the damages and paying for damages. So the Gemara in Maseches Bava Kama tells us that there is another way of reading this verse here in Mishpatim, and the Gemara says, from an agadic perspective, ki seitze eish, when fire should go out, umatza kotzim, and find thorns, says the Gemara, kotzim refers to the rishaim, to the evil people of the generation. And the Gemara tells us that the fire only comes forth if there are evil people, if there are kotsim. The kotsim are what burn the fire. That's what causes the fire to burn. If that should happen, then there can be wanton destruction, and even those who are tzaddikim could get hurt. The Gemara itself says in Maseches Bava Kama that when it says in Mishpatim, v'ne'achal gadish, that the pile of grain would get consumed, o hakamo, or the standing grain, o hasadeh, or the field, what does the field mean? If we've already mentioned pile of grain and standing grain, what else is there? What do you mean burn the field? What field? What is there to burn? The Gemara says that phrase, o hasadeh, is to include the near. That if a person plowed their field already and it's ready for planting, and then someone else causes a fire and the fire runs over that field and ruins the field has nothing growing in it, but it can still make it no longer fertile soil, and it's all ready for planting, then one has to pay for that damage as well. So the Baal HaTurim says that you see that there's a reference here not only to the thorns, but also to the near, to the plowing that is in our Pasuk over here in Yirmiyahu. So he connects these two, that Pasuk in Mishpatim, this Pasuk here in Yirmiyahu. Again, saying that Yirmiyahu is drawing from what Moshe Rabbeinu already put into the Chumash, and putting them together over here, that the fire would burn because of the kotsim, because of the thorns, and one should plow a plowing prior to there being thorns growing in the field, which could then cause the burning of the fire, that Hashem's anger. That's all from an agadic perspective. But there is a halachic point which the Gemara in Maseches Psachim mentions, which ties in directly to the season of Pesach, which is coming up, and actually has a halachic application for us. The Gemara is discussing the prohibition against having a meal on Erev Pesach towards the latter part of the day. This is not really only about Erev Pesach, it's really true about any Erev Shabbos and Erev Yom Tov. We just had this situation with Friday being Purim, because you have to have a meal on Purim, a Seuda, but then you have the issue of running into Shabbos. And really, every Erev Shabbos and every Erev Yom Tov, there is this issue of not filling up on a meal in the latter part of the day for fear that we will not then come into the Shabbos and the Yom Tov Seuda with an appetite. We're supposed to come in with taiva, with an appetite to eat the Shabbos or the Yom Tov Seuda. This is especially true with Pesach, because unlike with every Erev Shabbos and Erev Yom Tov, on Pesach there is a specific mitzvah from the Torah to eat a specific item. And that is, of course, matzah. That we make a bracha, v'asher kideshanu b'mitzvosav v'tzivanu, to eat the matzah. So we have to come in with an appetite. And therefore, one is not supposed to fill up on Erev Pesach in the latter part of the day. The Gemara in Maseches Pesachim tells us that it is permissible to eat foods that will draw one's appetite. As we know, an appetizer, the point of an appetizer is that it opens up, I guess you call it the palate, I'm not sure exactly what part of the body it opens up, but it causes one's appetite actually to increase. When one eats certain foods, with certain amounts of certain foods at the right time, then that will actually cause one's appetite to increase. And foods like that, in moderation, are actually permitted, and maybe even a good idea, to eat on Erev Pesach towards the latter part of the day, because it will make a person have a greater appetite for the matzah later on. And the Gemara illustrates this with some examples over there. For some, it was to eat certain types of vegetables. For others, it was to drink a certain amount of wine, that it opened up their appetite, and they were more inclined to eat more matzah later on when they got to it at the Seder. So the Gemara tells us this concept that you can open up one's appetite by eating a little bit in advance even though we don't have an outright proof to it from a verse, we have a zecher ledavar, we have a remembrance, which means you have a verse that kind of brings out the idea. And the Gemara cites this pasuk over here. Niru lachem nir v'altizru el kotzim. Plow for yourselves a plowing in advance and don't plant for the thorns. That by plowing early on, that creates a soil that is now prepared for consuming the seeds in a way that they will grow properly. So too, when one eats a little bit and the right types of foods on Erev Pesach, then that too will actually open the person up to be able to eat more matzah later on when they get to it at the Seder. And so this pasuk is quoted in that context. I want to mention two things. I want to explain the halacha a little bit, but before I do that, I just want to make mention of the fact that to me it is particularly striking that here where we are talking about doing teshuvah and davening and getting away from averos, that's the whole context over here. But the Gemara in Pesachim pulls this to the idea of preparing for a mitzvah and to eat in order to be able to eat more later on as a mitzvah. Nothing to do with averos, nothing to do with trying to do teshuva for something wrong. The Gemara applies this whole idea for mitzvos and for eating in a way that is serving Hashem. There's always, whenever we have these ideas and these concepts that deal with sad parts of what we have to deal with when unfortunately we've done averos and we need to deal with them, but there's always application in a more positive way as well. And here the Gemara is taking the same concepts here and applying them to a mitzvah and how to do a mitzvah better, and that is to prepare in advance by consuming a little bit so that we can eat more later on. That's the idea over here. Now, this halacha of what we can and cannot eat on Erev Pesach is going to be a bigger issue this year than it normally is. Because this year, Pesach comes out on a Motzai Shabbos, which means that Shabbos is Erev Pesach, which is an unusual situation. Anytime Purim is on a Friday, then Pesach is on Sunday, which really means Saturday night. So that it's a 3-day Yom Tov, and Shabbos is not Pesach. Shabbos is Erev Pesach. The rule on Erev Pesach is that we're allowed to eat chametz up until the fourth hour of the day. So we're allowed to eat chametz until then. Matzah, we're not allowed to eat at all on Erev Pesach. You're not allowed to eat matzah on Erev Pesach. The halacha is, just so everybody understands, there is no halacha of not eating matzah 30 days before Pesach or 2 weeks before Pesach or whatever is your minhag is. That is only a minhag. There is no such halacha that you're not allowed to eat matzah today. There are some minhagim, there are some customs about not eating matzah 30 days in advance, but there is no such halacha. The halacha is you're not allowed to eat matzah Erev Pesach. That means from the morning, when you wake up in the morning until nightfall, you're not allowed to eat matzah that day. And chametz, of course, you can only eat until the fourth hour, and you have to get rid of your chametz. So the issue is going to become, what does one do about Shalosh Shudos? Shalosh Shudos becomes a big problem on this coming Erev Pesach. What do you do about that? Because there is a debate whether one can fulfill the obligation of Shalosh Shudos before Chatzos, before midday. There are opinions that say you cannot fulfill the obligation of Shalosh Shudos till after Chatzos, till after midday. And after midday, you can have neither matzah nor chametz. So that means you can't wash, you can't even, well, it's pretty complicated to try to work out even having a mizonos. So it is going to be an issue. And therefore, when this type of year happens, what most people do is they daven early on Shabbos. They daven early on Shabbos. One moment, please. They daven early on Shabbos, many shuls have a neitz minyan to daven early on Shabbos, and then everybody goes home and they have lunch, which is really breakfast at that time in the morning. But they say kiddush and they wash and they eat, and they will eat. Let's say they'll wash and they'll have their food. They'll have their main course, because the first meal of the day has to be the main meal, not the second meal of the day. So they'll have their main course, and then they'll bench, and then they'll either wait a half hour or they'll take a walk around the block, and then wash again and have hamotzi and eat dessert and then bench. That way they'll have gotten in two meals in the morning. So that according to those who say that you can fulfill your obligation of Shalosh Shuris before Chatzos, they'll fulfill it in the morning on chametz, on when you can still eat chametz early before the fourth hour, having two meals before that time. Then in the afternoon, when you can neither have chametz nor matzah anymore, so then they'll eat something else, nothing that you can wash on, because you can't wash on anything in the afternoon. So they'll have an apple or fish or something in the afternoon, so that at least they can eat something which would count as a shalosh shuris, even though it's not the best type of shalosh shuris because it's not with washing. So that is what is typically done in this kind of year. It's a funny kind of year, and that's what's typically done when Erev Pesach comes out on Shabbos. So that is because of this issue. But what the Gemara Maseches Pesachim is discussing, that we mentioned, is not talking about washing. It's talking about eating foods that will open the palate, whatever it is, open up the person's desire to eat, so that they'll eat more when they have the matzah that night. Yes.
I'm just curious. So the fast of the firstborn, which usually is Erev Pesach.
Yeah.
Then does it move to Friday when you're not supposed to be fasting anyway?
No.
What happens?
Yeah. So the question is, when is the fast of the firstborn? So this year, the fast of the firstborn is going to be on Thursday. It's on Thursday. It's bumped back. It can't be on Shabbos. We don't do it Friday. We do it Thursday. So that's when the Siyum will be. Will be on Thursday before Pesach. Yeah. There's a question. Yeah.
You have motzi. So you can't have motzi on your Pesach dishes. So it has to be separate. So how do you dispose of like crumbs? You could see you could put it on a disposable plastic tablecloth, but you know, I'm assuming you throw the crumbs in the toilet, you know, but what do you do with the tablecloth, you know, the plastic disposable one?
Yeah, so that's what they say to do. They say to take the leftovers, if there is any leftovers, and just flush them. And the tiny crumbs that are on the tablecloth, you just wrap that up and you put in the garbage. You don't have to get rid of that before Pesach. There's no prohibition of having little tiny crumbs in your house on Pesach. There isn't a prohibition about eating tiny little crumbs on Pesach. But owning them, they're a bottle, they're nothing. So you don't have to, you're allowed to put them in your garbage. You don't have to get it off your property, just the little tiny crumbs. If there's anything significant, anything big, then that would have to be gotten rid of, which either you can flush them, you can put them out in the street, but not on your property. But you can put them out on the street if there is no other way to do it. I'm sure there's going to be all kinds of instructions by the rabbis given out before Pesach for what to do in that, for all those details. Yes.
Is it preferable to eat outside then, so the crumbs aren't literally inside your house?
The question is it preferable to eat outside? That is one option. I wouldn't say it's preferable. It's an option. If you're concerned about the crumbs, you can do that. But I wouldn't say it's preferable. It's one of the options that one has, is to eat outside. I mean, if it's raining, it's raining, right? So you know, you do what you can. Okay. Now, what does it mean to circumcise one's heart? Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, you should circumcise your heart. So, as I mentioned, this is really taken to be something of an allegorical idea, that one should make their heart ready to serve Hashem, cut away all of the impediments that are between us and Hashem. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nehiyeh Bemehrah.
Amen.
I mentioned in my email to you that have you or anyone you know ever eaten the heart of an animal? And I would imagine no one has. But why wouldn't we? We eat other parts of the animal. We eat the liver. We eat various parts of the animal. So what's why not the heart? So it seems like something which makes us queasy, but we thinking about it, we eat all kinds of parts of the animal.
Wouldn't it be too bloody to kosher?
So the question is, would it be too much blood to kosher? A liver has actually more blood than the heart, and we eat the liver. So it is possible to kosher the heart. It does take more effort. There's more that has to be done. There's an entire discussion in Shulchan Aruch how to do it, but it can be done, and it can be eaten just like the liver can be eaten. The reason why it's typically not done probably is because most people would get queasy. Although I don't know why it was accepted to eat the liver, and that doesn't make people queasy for some reason. At least not everybody, and the heart
grains
does.
Too.
What's that?
Grains also.
Right,
though.
Right. People eat all kinds of parts of the animal. So I think if it was something that was done, it wouldn't make people queasy. You know, that's just what you eat, right? So, but there is a Kabbalistic idea that eating the heart is kasha l'shikcha, that it makes a person forget their Torah. Now, we don't understand that. We don't understand why that would be. There are various things mentioned in the Gemara that are either difficult for memory or good for memory. Various things like that that are mentioned. For instance, shem and zayis, olive oil, is considered to be good for one's memory. Why? I don't know. The Gemara doesn't explain why, but it mentions various things that are either good or bad for one's memory, and eating the heart seems to be something that compromises one's memory. So that is probably why it is not such a widespread thing to eat the heart. But it is fascinating that the Rakanti, which is an early commentary to Chumash, in Parashas Lech Lecha, Parashas Lech Lecha is where the Hashem gives the commandment to Avraham Avinu to have his bris milah, to circumcise. So there, the Rakanti writes that, now, I've only seen pictures, I can't say I don't remember. Could be I've seen the heart of an animal, I mean, I've been to a slaughterhouse, I don't know what I've seen, what I haven't seen, but I certainly don't remember the exact, you know, exactly what it looks like, the heart of an animal. So the Rakanti writes that the heart of the animal, it kind of looks like the kind of heart that we draw. You know, it kind of comes, you know, it's kind of like wider at the top and narrower at the bottom. It has that kind of look. So he writes that the custom is to cut off the very bottom of the heart. And he says it's because of this pasuk. Not really this one here in Yirmiyahu, really it's the one in the Chumash, but it's the same idea. Because it says, Umaltam Esar Las Lavavchem, you should circumcise your heart. So the custom is to cut that little part off so that one is circumcising the heart. With actually making a circumcision of the heart itself, but prior to eating it. And he says that it is conceptually the idea of getting rid of all of the kochos hatuma, all of our connection to impurity, our connection to the desires of this world, and to make it that we would be more directed towards Hashem. So it's just an interesting thing that there really is some idea of the circumcision of the heart. It is not a halacha. There's no such halacha like that. But it does seem that there is some kind of a minhag, of a custom to do that with the heart if it were to be eaten. But as I said, it's not, you don't typically find that people eat the heart. And I don't know if in the United States, from a legal perspective, if it's permitted to eat the heart. I don't know how they, I don't know what the FDA says. When I went to the Schlachthaus, when I went to the slaughterhouse in Baltimore after I had learned Shechita, I do not know how to do Shechita. I mean, I don't know, I've never done it. But I know how to do it. I mean, I know the rules. I've never done it myself. So, but I went to, well, after I learned it, I went to go see it. Because, you know, if you've never seen it, you can't really understand it. So I went to go watch it, and it was fascinating to me that in the slaughterhouse. So you had, of course, the sheikhet. The sheikhet knows the halachos. So he's doing the shechita, but he's also, after the shechita, he's checking the animal to make sure that the lungs are appropriate and all the different things he has to check. There was a person from the FDA who was his job was to be there all day. He didn't do anything with the animals in terms of slaughtering or preparing the animals, but he stood there all day, and after animal was slaughtered, then he would examine various organs of the animal that the FDA requires be examined. And so you had this animal that had been shechted, had been slaughtered, and then the shechet is looking at the things that he needs to look at, the FDA person is looking at the things that he needs to look at, sometimes they both needed to look at the same thing, and then they're like, you know, passing it back and forth.
So,
huh?
USDA,
not FDA? USDA, thank you. So it was just a very interesting thing that you had the two of them there. So I don't know what their rules are. It could be there's a rule about the heart, which I don't know legally how that is. But at any rate, the even if it would be permitted to, even if it was done, you have this custom to do some sort of a circumcision of the heart itself. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Hagidu v'Yehuda uv'Yerushalayim hashmiu. Make this known in Yehuda and in Yerushalayim. Again, another word for make it known. V'imru and say, Tiku shofar ba'aretz, blow the shofar in the land. Kiru, malu v'imru. Call out, gather together and say, Hey asfu v'navoi alari hamivtzar. Another word for gather together and let us come to the fortified cities. This is a warning of what, God forbid, will happen if we do not do teshuvah. That you're going to have to blow the shofar because you're going to be in fear of the enemy who is coming, and you're going to be telling everybody, get into the fortified cities to protect ourselves from the enemy. Su'unes tziona, lift up. A nace is a, I know it means miracle, but in this context it means like a flag or some sort of a banner. To go to Tzion, to go to Yerushalayim. Ha'izu, go quickly and gather together. Al tamodu, don't wait. Ki ra anochi mevi mitzafon, because I am bringing evil from the north. Vishever gadol, and a great destruction. As we've learned before, that Bavel is towards the north of Eretz, so at least that's where they would come from, is from the north. Allah Aryeh Misibcho, the lion has come up from his lair. Umashchis Goyim, and he destroys nations. Nasa, he has traveled. Yatsami Mekomo, he has come out of his place. Lasum Artsech Lishama, to make your land desolate. Arayach Titsena Me'en Yoshev, your cities will be empty with nobody dwelling there. The lion that has come up from his lair is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as a lion. Nebuchadnezzar is a person who we will learn more about as we get further into Yirmiyahu. But Nebuchadnezzar, who was an evil man and was responsible for destroying the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple, but Nebuchadnezzar had qualities that were almost superhuman. He was a man who needed no real advisors, unlike other kings. He was a person who everybody was afraid of. And at a point later on in his kingdom, he will actually ride, rather than ride on a horse or a donkey, he will ride on a lion. He will be able to ride on a lion. He will have control over the wild beasts. And he is referred to as a lion himself. So Allah Aryeh Misibcho, the lion has come up from his lair, is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar. The Gemara tells us that there are various things that are compared to a lion. The Beis HaMikdash in this past week's Haftarah is called Ariel. Ariel means lion. It's also a shoal in Dunwoody, but it means lion. And the Beis HaMikdash is referred to as a lion. The Jewish people are referred to as a lion. Yehuda and our king is referred to as a lion. many things are referred to as a lion in a positive sense. Nebuchadnezzar is given the power of a lion to defeat, conquer and defeat the Jews who are compared to a lion in so many ways. The Beis HaMikdash, our king, the people, and the Nebuchadnezzar is given that power of a lion to defeat us, even though we are also compared to a lion. A lion is needed to defeat the lion. But the Gemara also tells us that Hashem says that when Nebuchadnezzar is the one who's going to attack, eventually he has to be defeated. Once the Jews do teshuva, then Nebuchadnezzar will be defeated. Who will defeat Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it has to be a lion. If he's compared to a lion in order to defeat us, and we're lions, then there needs to be a lion to defeat Nebuchadnezzar. So what lion defeats Nebuchadnezzar? So it could be Yehuda, but we are in Galus at the time. We're in exile. So the Gemara tells us that the Pasuk says in Amos, Arye Sha'ag Milo Yira, the lion has roared, who will not be afraid? And that is a reference to Hashem himself. That the lion, now Hashem is compared to a lion, who will then overcome and defeat the lion Nebuchadnezzar. So the lion Nebuchadnezzar defeated us, the lions, and then Hashem, acting as the lion, will defeat Nebuchadnezzar. So the concept of the lion comes full circle, and you'll excuse me, but I ain't lion. Yes.
Wasn't Vashti a descendant of
Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, Vashti was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar.
She was done away with by.
Well, she was killed by Achashverosh.
Right. Yeah. So, but he wasn't a lion, right? He wasn't considered.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, he was not of royal descent. Yeah, yeah.
Where's Jerusalem considered to a lion? Because that's their emblem on their flag of Jerusalem as a lion.
Gemara says that the question is Yerushalayim compared to a lion? I don't know. The Gemara says that the Beis HaMikdash is, I don't know if the city of Yerushalayim is compared to a lion or not. Could be, but I don't know. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Alzos chigrusakim siftu vehelilu. On this, you should wear sackcloth, and you should eulogize, and you should wail. Kilo shav charon af Hashem imenu, because the anger of Hashem has not gone away from him. Rashi explains that here we are now segueing back to Yoshiyahu HaMelech, back to King Yoshiyahu. That although we've just been talking about Nebuchadnezzar and his eventual attack and his destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but originally when Yirmiyahu began his talk over here, he was really referring to Yoshiyahu, to the King Yoshiyahu. And now we circle back to that, where it says that this is something to eulogize, to wear sackcloth, to wail, because Hashem did not remove his anger from him, from Yoshiyahu. So let's read one more verse and we'll explain that. V'haya v'yom ha'chunum Hashem, will be on that day, says Hashem, Yovad lev hamelech v'lev hasarim, the heart of the king and the heart of his officers will be lost. V'nashamu ha'kohanim, the kohanim will also be will be destroyed. V'nevi'im yismahu, and the prophets will be bewildered. When this happens, when Yoshiyahu will be killed eventually, then people will be bewildered. No one will understand, how could it be that Yoshiyahu will be killed? Yoshiyahu is of the greatest tzaddikim, the greatest kings we've ever had. And the pasuk itself, the verse itself, is going to tell us the great righteousness of Yoshiyahu the king. And and when he will be killed, it will be something that will confuse everyone. They will not realize, as I've mentioned to you before, that Yoshiyahu, who will have rooted out all of the Avodah Zarah, all of the idolatry in the country, and tried to undo all the evil of the kings, the evil kings who came before him, Menashe and Amon, and he will attempt to turn the ship around and bring the Jewish people back to Hashem, and he will nearly be successful. But unfortunately, he will not realize that the Leitzonei Hador, the scorners of the generation, those who mock the sages and mock the Torah, that they will be his undoing. Because what they will do is, they will put their Avodah Zarah on the inside of the doors. I mentioned to you before that they will have as similar to French doors, and that the Avodah Zarah will be drawn on the inside of the doors, and when the doors are open, you wouldn't be able to tell that the drawings or the engravings on the other side are really an Avodah Zarah. When the door is closed, then it forms the picture of the Avodah Zarah. And so they will be continuing to worship Avodah Zarah despite the fact that Yoshio will be sending around a police force to make sure that no one is worshiping Avodah Zarah. He will believe that there is no longer any idolatry in the country, but unfortunately there still will be. And that will end up causing his death, as we will learn about later on. So on that day, the people, the wise ones, will be bewildered. How could Yoshio have been killed? It will be a tremendous blow to the morale of the Jewish people when Yoshio was killed. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Va'omar. So I, Yirmiyahu, said, Aha, Hashem Elokim. Elokim. Aha is a lush, is a language of crying out, like ay ay Hashem, achein hashay hishesa lam hazev Yerushalayim. You have actually misled this nation and Yerushalayim. Lamor saying shalom yelachem, you'll have peace, meaning that there are also false prophets running around claiming that there will be peace. We will find later on in Yirmiyahu that Yirmiyahu will have to deal with false prophets who will contradict him. He will say that you need to do teshuva, and if you don't do teshuva, you're going to be put in chains and taken to Bavel, to Babylonia. And there will be false prophets who will say, no, actually, we're going to defeat Bavel, and anything they've done to us is going to be reversed. And Yirmiyahu is going to be trying to get the people to do teshuva. It's hard enough to get them to do teshuva when he's the only one speaking. But when you have false prophets who are contradicting him, it makes it nearly impossible. And here he is lamenting this fact, and he's saying that they are being misled to say that there'll be shalom, v'naga cherev ad hanafesh, and instead the sword will go all the way till the soul. So here he cries out and laments that it seems that there's nothing that can be done for the people because his words are not going to be accepted. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. Ba'isahi, on that time, Ye'amer la'am azev v'liyushalayim, it will be said to this nation and to Yerushalayim, Ruach tzach shefayim bamidbar, a wind that will blow along the shefayim. The shefayim means, as we've had this a couple of times before, it means the fertile and beautiful areas that are nice, with nice things growing in it. It will blow and completely blow everything away. Tzach, it will make it like smooth, blowing away all of the beautiful things that grow there in the wilderness. Derech bas ami, the way of my nation. Lo lizros, v'lo lihavar. It will not be a wind that actually is constructive. It will not be for lizros, which means for winnowing. You need the wind to winnow properly. The way winnowing is done is after the threshing is done. The threshing separates or detaches the wheat kernel from the chaff. The wheat kernel is heavy and the chaff is light. And then you take a board and you throw up into the air this mixture of chaff and the wheat kernels. And then with the wind, it's really a light breeze, blows the chaff away, and the wheat kernels fall to the ground. And you end up with just the wheat kernels, and the chaff is blown away. That's winnowing. That's called Zoreh, which is one of the Lametes Malachos, one of the 39 Malachos of Shabbos. So That is a positive wind. He is saying this wind will not be lizros, will not be for winnowing, which would have been a good thing. Velo lehavar, and it also is not for cleaning out a field in order to plant. Sometimes a wind cleaning something out is a good thing. If you have all kinds of debris in a field that you need to plant, well, the wind comes and blows away the debris, you're in good shape. It's a good thing. But in this case, it will not do that. Rather, it will blow away good things. It will blow away growing things and leave the field desolate. And that will be a bad thing. Pasuk Beis, verse 12. Ruach malei me'ela yavo li. A complete wind like this will come for me, which means a very, very heavy wind, like a tempest. Ata gamani adaber mishpatim osam. Now I will also speak justice with them, which means Hashem says I'm going to bring justice against the people. I want to do two more verses, and then we'll talk about one more thing. Hine ka'anonim ya'ale. Behold, like clouds, it will come up. V'chasufa markifo sav. And like that word kasufa means like a tempest, a wild storm. Markevosav, his chariots. This is the chariots of the enemy of Nebuchadnezzar. Kalu minasharim susav, his horses will be lighter than eagles. Oilanu kishudadnu, woe to us, because we have been defeated. This is what is going to happen if we do not do teshuva. Kamsi meraali beich Yerushalayim. Cleanse yourselves, cleanse your hearts from evil, Yerushalayim. Leman tivashei, so that you'll be saved. Ad masai talin bikirbech machshavos oneich. How long will it rest in your heart, your thoughts of sin? This verse, kabsi me'ra'ali beich, cleanse from evil your heart, seems to be a direct contradiction from what we had earlier in Yirmiyahu, in Perek Beis, in chapter 2. In chapter 2, in Perek Beis, the Pasuk tells us, if I can find it quickly here, the Pasuk tells us, in Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22, in chapter 2, there it says, Kim techabsi baneser, Mesarbilach Boris, even if you cleanse yourself with soap and you have a lot of different types of soap, it's not going to help you. Nichtam avonech lefanai, numa Hashem Elokim. Your sin is nevertheless sealed before me. You can't get out of it. This stain is never going to be removed. You can't cleanse yourselves from this sin. Here in Perek Dalet, chapter 4, Pasuk Yudal, verse 14, it says, Kabsi mera ali beich, cleanse yourselves from the evil. So it seems like you can cleanse yourself, and before it says you cannot. The Gemara and the Medrash asks this contradiction. Is it possible to cleanse from this sin or not possible to cleanse from this sin? So the Gemara first suggests, perhaps we will say that it is only possible to cleanse from the sin before Hashem decrees the punishment, before the Gezar Din. But once that punishment is decreed, it's too late. There's nothing that can be done anymore, and now the punishment is going to come and it cannot be cleansed. That is the Gemara and the Medrash's first suggestion, but the Gemara, thankfully, rejects that answer, as does the Medrash. And the Gemara says, no, it is not so. That even after Hashem has made the decree that the evil will come, nevertheless, it can still be cleansed. Even though it's more difficult to do so, as we learned before, you should really plow before the evil comes, before the thorns grow, but still, it is possible to cleanse after the after the decree has been made. So then, how do we resolve the apparent contradiction? So the Gemara, the Medrash, they say that it has to do with whether the teshuva is being done out of the love and fear of Hashem, or whether it is being done for ulterior motives. If it's being done for the proper reasons, then it is possible to cleanse oneself even after the the Gzar Din even after the decree has been made. The main thing is that we don't want to be running to Hashem because we don't want to get punished. That it's, if that's all that'll do it, then fine. But really we want to run to Hashem because we want to be close to Hashem. Sometimes we need the fear of the punishment to get us to realize that we want to be close to Hashem, but the reason why we want to do teshuva is because we want to be close to Hashem. That's the main thing. Not that I don't want to get hurt, not that I don't want to have the pain, I want to be close to Hashem. The pain, the hurt, all of that, God forbid, is only meant to push us to Hashem. But the main focus has to be to want to connect to Hashem. And then it is possible to do teshuva and to cleanse oneself and to cleanse the nation, even after there's a Gezar Din, even if the enemy is breathing down our necks, and he's right here, still it is possible to do teshuva. It is more difficult, but it is still possible to do so. So that brings us to Pasuk Tes Vav, to verse 15. We're going to stop here for tonight and to pick this up next time. I want to mention to you before everybody gets off the Zoom that next week I will be out of town. So next week we will not be having class. We will have one more class before Pesach, and that will be in 2 weeks. Today is that will be the 17th. On the 17th of March, we will have our last class before Pesach. I hope to finish the chapter, Perek Dalet, then, and then we will break until after Pesach. So again, no class next week on the 10th, and on the 17th, Mir Sashem, that will be our last class before Pesach.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.